I have a friend who is a street preacher. Her name is Wilma, and she's an ordained disciples minister. Her street preaching practice is like none other that I've seen. It's almost like being in church right here today. She starts with music, a cappella, like our friend Sanford, and she reads the scripture and then she gives a message. The message is usually very to the point and focused on the issues of those listening and how God's grace can become yours if you open your heart to receiving it. The entire session is warm. It's kind. It's genuine. It's an enjoyable, other than standing outside in the heat, perhaps. It's a very nice little service. Now, I've heard another street preacher, except this one was not here in Georgia. Instead, he was on the strip in Las Vegas. I'd gone on a girls' trip, and we were making our way to the fountain in front of the Bellagio. I heard from across the street. It sounded like a fight. Walking across the street, we saw that only one person was causing this ruckus. It was a middle-aged man wearing a headset attached to a portable speaker, and in his right hand, he clutched the Bible. The street preacher shouted to repent. You are sinners, he shouted to every person that passed away. He yelled about the dangers of sex, of drinking, of gambling. He screamed about avoiding the fiery judgment of hell. It was a bit unnerving, and people behind looked uncomfortable. He bellowed that we were all sinners in desperate need of rescue. And as you might have well figured out, this shouting in the wind and this yelling and screaming did not seem to connect with anyone. Some gawked awkwardly, some pointed and snickered, while others just walked away uncomfortably. Part of me fantasized about getting up there on that little podium with him and counter-preaching about God's grace in a broken world. Can't imagine that he would have allowed that to happen. But mainly, I was just sad because this guy was using the Bible to bludgeon people. And for many, he was affirming their views that the Christian faith was just a bunch of angry people screaming about sin. The street preacher is one of the reasons why we often tiptoe around the topic of sin. We don't want to come off as an angry people shouting on a street corner. Now, I'll have to admit, I had the option to preach on John this week, and it would have been a much softer, sweeter sermon. But I had to challenge myself, because as disciples, we don't like to talk about sin. We're perfect, right? We don't make mistakes. We don't hurt other people. We make good mistakes. Right, God-like decisions every day. All the time. Right? Oh, yeah. There are men, women, and children who have had the idea drilled into them that they are dirty, that they are rotten, that they are sinful individuals. This message is so damaging. I remember as I think, middle schooler, a friend in the neighborhood asked me to go to her church one Sunday. Now, remember, I'm born and raised disciples. It's all I've ever known. And this church was a lot different. The preacher stood up and he did just that. He banged on the podium. He hollered and told us that we all needed to come forward and accept Jesus because we were sinful. As a 12-year-old, I was scared. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to live. I wanted to go to heaven. And I remember walking forward because I was so scared. I had already accepted Christ. I had already been baptized, you know, the good old disciples' way of dunking. I had done all of that. But yet the fear in me made me go forward. Do you remember the story of David, Bathsheba? Remember that tale? People have traditionally linked this Psalm 51 to David's sin of taking Bathsheba. Do you remember a few months ago I preached a sermon about David and his adultery and how he set up Bathsheba's husband and had him killed? Do you remember the good old VeggieTales episode, King George and the Ducky? Same topic. The traditional backstory behind Psalms 51 is that David wrote it after the prophet Nathan came to see him. And he called out his particularly horrible episode that he executed. You can find the story in Samuel 11 and 12. But I'll give you just the Cliff Notes version today. David saw a married woman named Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, and he wanted her. He sent for her. Now, it's important to understand that Bathsheba had nothing to say about the matter. He's the king, she's the woman, so the king will get what he wants. David sleeps with her, and she gets pregnant. He then brings her husband home from the war in what he thinks is a beautiful plot, has the husband sleep with Bathsheba, and then he'll think the child is his. Except the husband is so devoted to the troops that he will not sleep with his wife while they are out in the fields. Even drunk, he is too noble to go home and sleep with his wife. So what does King David do? He arranges with his generals to have the husband sent to the front line of the battle and then to call everyone back except the husband, effectively assuring the man's death. Nathan calls David for his great transgressions. And finally, David recognizes his errors of the way and must reckon with the massive way in which he has sinned. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So, little research, little opportunity to learn something. Hyssop is a small, bushy plant. It's in the mint family, and it's used for cooking. The plant has also been used for medicinal purposes. In Scripture, hyssop is a wild shrub used for purification. Scripture shares how hyssop was used as a sign of spiritual cleansing. They also used it to dip into the sacrificial blood and place over their door frames at Passover. The plea in verse 7 is, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Probably refers to a cleaning ceremony for one who has been cured of a skin disease, as described in Leviticus 14. This ceremony in which hyssop is dipped into the blood of a sacrificial bird and sprinkled on the person enabled or the person is then healed, enables that person to be re-energized, reintegrated into the community. The psalmist believes the corruption wrought by sin justifies exile from God's presence. The speaker longs to be cleansed, to restore, to be in communion with God. Psalms 51 accounts for David's realization that his corrupt behavior endangered his relationship with God, and he loves God and whom he seeks to serve God. Although King David's culture and time are so far removed from us, there is a great significance. Important clues about forgiveness of sin and restoration of our relationship with God. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. There are those who have harmed, those who have been pushed away. There are ways in which our broken relationship with others has caused us to not make good decisions, that have caused us to not treat others as we would want to be treated, as neighbors. But if I say that we have sinned, it makes you uncomfortable. Because sin, again, is one of those things that we don't like to talk about. David had sinned against his people, against the husband, against Bathsheba. And more importantly, David had sinned against God. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God alone can provide forgiveness to this healing. We ask God's gracious hand, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. I remember years ago counseling at CYF conference. Those of you who've ever been to conference know it's a jam-packed week. There is no rest. And one night is skit night. And we had introduced this idea of forgiveness. And the lovely group that had the skit for that night had a young woman that stood at a light. In front of the light was a young man, dressed in a bathrobe. That was improvised from what was at camp. And she said to him, "Saint Peter, I want to get into heaven. I've been a good shepherd of your word. I've helped feed the hungry. I've volunteered at the hospital. I've taken food to people. I've done all these things." And then St. Peter said, "What about the time you fought with your brother? What about the time you took more money from your mom's wallet? What about? And she looked at him in the skit. And she said, "You are right, St. Peter. I have made bad decisions." And all of a sudden, St. Peter opened up his arms, this huge bathrobe on, grabbed this young girl and said, "Ask, and you are forgiven. Come into the kingdom." And then, of course, everybody at camp clapped. It was that easy to just ask. It was the view of the woman who stood outside the pearly gates, and she questioned St. Peter, and she found that she just had to ask. You know, we find a lot of times that God's grace is so encompassing that what we have to ask for is just that. Take me, Lord, that I may be your servant. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to say that we're not the perfect human creatures that we want to be. We say that we know and we receive God's grace, that we don't have to do anything to earn it. You really don't. It's for free, and it's clear if you're willing to accept it. This psalm reminds us that God doesn't owe us anything. God would be justified in any action God wanted to take. But the action that God takes is God puts the psalm to the cleansing of David. God puts the psalm to the cleansing of us. The joy that comes when God creates in us a clean new heart and a spirit that connects us to God makes us complete. Thanks be to God. Amen.